Reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11 to chapter 6 verse 2. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some said, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation.
Lovely. Thank you so much for that reading. Make sure you keep the passage open, because remember, that is the actual word of God, whereas what I'm going to say, they're just human words. So make sure you keep that passage open so that we can work through it together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Jake and Andrea, they live in Sauston and they have two children. They've had a few conversations with their neighbor that lives just around the corner, but they've never really gotten to know them until they hosted a birthday party last week on a Saturday. And it was great fun. Their neighbors really went all out, right? They rented a blow-up play castle, a trampoline, a ball pen. I mean, in other words, the children could be as crazy as they liked without having to face any of the physical consequences. But more importantly for them, it allowed them to talk to the adults. This is great. Finally, they get to talk to their neighbors. And so just after the cake was served and before the sugar crash, Jay got to talk to the dad. And the conversation started very well. They complained about the weather and they wondered when the lockdown would end. But then the conversation took a different turn. They started talking about their careers. Now, Jake had recently switched jobs, and he hadn't really found his feet yet in his new job. The dad, however, had just become the vice president of his company. This made Jake feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, there was a tinge of competition and a sense of inferiority with the comparison, so he changed the subject and said, oh, well, what are your plans for tomorrow? And the dad said, well, we have season tickets to our team, to our football teams. You know, entire season, we get to attend every game, and we're driving up to see their next game. They haven't lost a single game this season. And this made Jake feel even worse. And so with, you know, as response to that, you know, the dad said, oh, well, what are you going to do tomorrow? Oh, well, we're going to go to church. While Jake loved watching football, his family always went to church on Sundays. Now, on the other part of the party, Andrea's got a chance to talk to the mom. And their conversation started well as well. They complained about the weather and wondered when the lockdown would end. But then the conversation turned to their homes. And Jake and Andrea, they only just managed to afford a down payment for their two-bedroom apartment. And they weren't too sure about it, and it wasn't a great place to live, but they were thankful to have it. At the same time, the mom said, well, you know, 4 years ago, the market was great, and we bought our five-bedroom house, and we haven't looked back since. Andrea also felt a little uncomfortable with the comparison. So she changed the subject and said, oh, well, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, I found this great conference. It's in London, and it's to equip you to get your children to the best school. And Andrea just felt worse. I mean, her children were really struggling academically. And then the mom asked, what are you doing tomorrow? Oh, well, we'll be at church. What started as a great opportunity to get to know their neighbors was now felt like a complete disaster. Afterwards, at home, Jake and Andrea got a chance to talk about it. And Andrea said, well, you know, I felt really bad at how well their children were doing and how nice their home is. And, you know, I just wanted to stop talking. It was just too awkward. Jake said, well, you know what? I don't care what they think. I'm not going to let anyone else tell me how I should live my life. Meanwhile, they completely forgot how they almost didn't mention going to church to their neighbors. So what happened to Jake and Andrea? Why did they feel so out of place talking to their neighbors? Where had the sheepishness and even the embarrassment come from? And how come they could barely even mention church? So in today's passage, we read about a man called Paul, who was just the polar opposite of Jake and Andrea at this birthday party. Paul was confident. He felt no shame about who he was or what he was doing with his life. He was bold and could talk to anyone without being afraid of what they would think of him. Let's take a look. Chapter 5, verse 12. Open that up. Let's have a look. What did he say to the church in Corinth? We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So there's a clear comparison going on here, right? Paul is comparing himself to those who take pride in what is seen. And he has no trouble encouraging those reading his letter to take pride in him. So we've seen in previous weeks, right? There were these other teachers, and they had started a teaching circuit in the church in Corinth. And, you know, actually, those other teachers were pretty proud of their speaking skills. So much so that they were charging people money to go speak in their church. But Paul is completely unfazed. He's not fazed by these other teachers. Take a look at the freedom Paul experiences at the beginning of verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. So maybe these other teachers had actually called Paul crazy. They're like, this guy, mentally unstable. But Paul is completely unfazed. If he's going to be out of his mind, well, then that's okay, since it is for God. Now, let's think back to Andrea for a bit. Do you see how different Paul and Andrea are? I mean, probably the worst thing that the mom could have said to Andrea was, you know, the way you're raising your children, you must be mentally unstable. I mean, that would have been devastating for her. I mean, in a way, you could actually say Andrea is controlled by the opinions of that mom. Her opinions control Andrea's thoughts and her emotions and even her actions. I mean, that night, and Andrea actually spent some time on the internet looking up that conference in London. Now, at the same time, though, let's not go too far in that direction, because Paul is also, he's not just free to not care what other people think. He is perfectly free to be in his right mind, too. Let's look at the second half of verse 13. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So when it is helpful to other people, Paul is happy to behave in a way that looks sensible, a way that makes sense to them. And this is actually quite different from Jake. Do you remember what Jake said? He said, I don't care what they think. I'm not going to let anyone else tell me how I should live my life. In a roundabout way, if you really think about it, Jake is also controlled by someone else's opinions. You see, Jake could never admit that maybe the dad is right and he could learn something from him. Jake has to go his own way, which means that he's actually not free to be in his right mind in other people's eyes, especially when it's genuinely helpful and good. You see, he's stuck as a rebel because listening to other people would take away his identity as a rebel, as someone who can just go his own way. Now, how does Paul do this, right? He's so radically different from Jake and Andrew. How does he manage to be so free from the judgment of others and yet so flexible to be what is most helpful to them? What is his secret? Well, as we've seen in previous weeks, Paul, he's a straightforward guy. He doesn't hold his secrets close to the chest. He just comes out with it. Let's take a look at the beginning of verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. So what controls or compels Paul? Quite simply, the love of Jesus. Not the love or opinions of someone at a birthday party. No. Paul has his life centered around someone infinitely better. Someone who won't crush him with unrealistic expectations, but rather someone who actually loves him and cares for him. Paul does not have his life centered around the small and suffocating opinions of other people. Rather, he is centered around the grand and good reality of God. Paul, as you could say, is God-centered. And this is the key to his freedom from the opinions and expectations of others, which coincidentally is exactly the way he starts this passage. Let's look at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So what is at the core of Paul's view of the world? It is the Lord. Specifically in his passage, let's read those words. Paul knows what it is to fear the Lord. When Jake and Andrea felt sheepish or embarrassed, they knew not the fear of the Lord, but the fear of people. That mom and that dad at that party, they were massive in their imaginations. They loomed large. But when Paul says he knows the fear of the Lord, it's God who looms large in his imagination. It's God who's weighty. It's God who's big, who's real, who has impact, who matters. Paul's view of God is greater than anything else. Paul is God-centered. And since Paul is God-centered, take a look at his goal. What is his goal when he first meets someone for the first time, right? Compared to Jake and Angela, deep down, Jake would have liked to be able to say, actually, my team has not lost any games either. And I bet my team is going to beat your team. Jake would love to convince the dad that he's great. At the same time, Andrea, I mean, deep down, wouldn't it be amazing to be able to say, actually, my children were top scorers in their class when they took the SATs? In other words, maybe their deep desire is to persuade others that Jake and Andrea are great. But Paul, he's God-centered. He's reading from a completely different script. He doesn't need to persuade others that somehow he really lives up to their expectations and is a great guy. No. Paul persuades others that God is the one who exceeds all expectations. God is better than anyone or anything in the world. Paul persuades others to know what it is to fear the Lord. So being God-centered is Paul's secret, right? It's the secret to his freedom and his joy. But how did he get there? And at this point, if you think about it, you and I, might start feeling worse than Jake and Andrea did. You see, they felt bad because they didn't live up to other people's expectations. But the reality is, they probably missed the greatest failure that evening, which was they mumbled the fact that they go to church. If God truly is the greatest thing in the world, how did he end up as a mumble, an indirect mumble, at the end of a larger conversation? I mean, Jake and Andrew didn't even realize that that was a failure, but we unfortunately have the space and the luxury to think about it this Sunday morning and think about our own failure in that department. Do we know what it is to fear the Lord? Does God loom large in our hearts and in our minds? Is he the most pressing thing that we consider whenever we talk to someone, especially for the first time? Or is God relegated to the mumble at the end of a larger conversation? Having the fear of the Lord, being God-centered, is truly one of those things that is easier said than done. So how did Paul do it then? How did he do it if it's so hard? Well, he does give us a hint in the rest of verse 14. Let's have a look at that verse. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So being God-centered, interesting enough, doesn't start with us. I mean, the clue is in the name, right? It starts with Jesus, his love, and what he did. Jesus paid the ultimate price to save us from our self-centeredness. He died. And that love and death transform us completely. What he did makes us God-centered. Take a look at verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, before we get into the incredible things that are in that verse, before we unpack it, we have to watch out. We could actually get those verses wrong. So wrong that we could actually lose out. We could miss out on all the good things that are in them. So before we get to the content of those verses and unpack that, let's look at verse 16, the verse that comes just after. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ, even Christ, in this way, we do so no longer. You see, Paul says something striking here. He says that it is possible, and that even he's guilty of it, he was guilty of it, to regard Christ from a worldly point of view. Someone could read verses 14 and 15 above and actually see it in the wrong way. How could they do that? I think it's by coming to it with the wrong expectations. So earlier we saw this great video with Alice and Louise, and they were talking about a broken mug. Well, it wasn't really the broken mug, was it? It was a broken friendship because Alice's character stole a mug and broke it. If you watch carefully, though, Alice's character was a little bit frustrated, right? Her friend wasn't replying to her messages. And she really just wanted to move on, didn't she? Let's just move on. Let's just continue the friendship. Let's pretend it didn't happen. Let's brush it under the rug. Have you ever wanted to do that? Or maybe the other way around. Has someone ever hurt you and just wanted to brush it all under the rug and move on? It's hard, isn't it? But why did Alice's character want to move on? Well, I mean, she's really interested in all the good things that that friendship has to offer her. I mean, you can have fun with her friend. You can have a love and emotional support. I mean, some friends even give you mugs. Her character was so attracted to all the good things her friend offered her and actually just wanted those things. Now, let's go look at the passage, okay? What are the things that are being offered to us by Jesus in verses 14 and 15? The good things that a friendship with him would give us. Well, I think the first thing that clearly stands out is love. And not just any kind of love. I mean, if you think about it, what's the biggest thing someone you know has ever given up for you? Some time? a whole afternoon? Maybe money? Maybe even a career? But has anyone ever given up their life for you? I mean, what kind of friend would do that? I mean, this love is just incredible. But it's not just that. That's not just the good thing, one of the good things that he offers. Another thing which is clear in this verse is that Jesus offers power, right? Look at the end of verse 15, who died for them and was raised again. Again, think about, you know, who's the most powerful or influential person you know? Maybe it's someone who owns their own business. I mean, the authority to run your own business, that's a big deal. Or maybe it's a banker, an investor in London. Or maybe you even know a politician, right, who can influence the course of the entire country. But can any of them raise someone from the dead? Jesus is more powerful than any friend you could ever have. Jesus went to the grave and he brought himself back. Can you see all the good things that a friendship with Jesus would offer? And yet, I think we could end up just like Alice's character. Let's get the friendship. Let's get the good things in there. Let's not get caught up with the details of why we've fallen out. Let's just be friends. Does that feel a bit disingenuous? That's because it is. And it is deeply offensive and hurtful. If you approach Jesus like that, you don't actually want a friendship with him. You want to use him. If we approach Jesus from, as the verse says, a worldly point of view, where we merely expect better versions of what the world has to offer us, then we are not approaching Jesus at all. And we will never know him. So if I cannot be God-centered, and you know all the benefits of being God-centered, if I cannot be God-centered by simply being attracted to the good things that Jesus offers, how do I get there? Well, Paul finally starts to lay it out. Let's look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. There is a reason that it is so hard to get to Jesus. And that reason is that you can't. As a normal human being, it is literally impossible to know Jesus because you are part of the old creation. You are stuck seeing everything from a worldly point of view. Every time you come to Jesus, you'll have that perspective. And that means you'll just be trying to benefit from him. And so the only way to come to Jesus must be if you are a new creation, someone who fundamentally sees the world in a different way, who's been changed from the inside out to see things completely differently. It takes a miracle. And so finally, Paul gets the pinnacle of this entire passage. How do we become a new creation who is free to see the world God's way? Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is the key. That is the secret. That is the way to freedom. Reconciliation with God, to be reconciled to him through Jesus. Remember the advice that Louise gave to Alice's character? When she was wondering how to repair her broken relationship, don't sweep it under the rug. Acknowledge that you were wrong. Alice's character needs to openly say, this is what I did. I'm sorry. It's my fault. Can you see the difference between reconciliation and just sweeping things under the rug? Reconciliation doesn't hide things. It brings them into the open. Reconciliation doesn't let you away with being stubborn. It doesn't let you get away with being stubborn or proud or lying. You have to admit to them and to yourself that you were wrong. More specifically, when you bring everything out into the open, when you reconcile, you're actually bringing into the open every reason the person has to not be your friend. And that is what's so scary about it. Especially if you did really hurt. You see, Alice's character stole and broke her friend's mug. But what if Alice's character stole and lost her mother's wedding ring? You know, God is not just a friend whose mug we accidentally broke. When we wrong God, we are taking for granted and destroying the most precious relationship we could ever have. He is our Father in heaven, not just our earthly father, our Father in heaven. And he sewed together every single tendon, every muscle, every bone in your body in the womb. He knew every word you would speak before you spoke it. He had a plan written before you were born of how every day you could enjoy his love. It's a scary thing to come before God admitting what we have done to him by jeopardizing that relationship. In fact, it might just be overwhelming. I know it is for me. You see, you can buy a new mug. Can you buy back a broken relationship with the God of the universe? It would take a miracle to restore such a broken relationship. And yet, God provided the miracle. Verse 19, take a look at this. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, we didn't actually take the first step. Isn't that surprising? Right? It's not like Alice who's going to need to take the first. We didn't take the first step. God did. He reconciled. He was reconciling the world to himself. And let's read the middle of that verse carefully. Not counting people's sins against them. God came to you and he laid out everything. Everything you ever did, every bitter thought, every rejection, every selfish action and impulse. He laid them all out. And then he declared, I will not count them against you. I mean, can you feel the relief of that? The joy? He doesn't count those things against you. You know, sometimes it's hard to believe that someone could forgive you, especially when we've done something awful to them. We know that if they did forgive us, it would come at a massive cost. They would have to absorb into themselves the cost of your actions. They would have to pay for what you did in the relationship. They'd accept it into themselves, absorb it into themselves. They take it on themselves. That's why it's so hard to believe that someone will forgive you. Will they do that? Who would do such a thing? Especially for what we did to God and on such a scale. Only a God of infinite goodness. And now this is the pinnacle. This is really the pinnacle of this passage. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you have some extra space on one of your walls, somewhere in your house, please, please print this verse out, like on A1 paper, as big as you can get. This verse is one of the clearest and most powerful summaries of the gospel in the Bible. First, God made Jesus to be sin. How could all of our wrongdoings not be counted against us? Because in a profound way, they were taken off of us and put on Jesus. Jesus actually became the guilty party. And he did that in our place. Even though he had no sin, as the verse clearly says, he had no sin, God treated him the way that you and I should have been treated. Beaten, bruised, and punished, killed for our treachery. God made him who had no sin to be sin. And second, God made us righteous. After treating Jesus with a kind of punishment that we should have gotten, God then takes it a step further. He doesn't just absorb all of that punishment into his son. He takes Jesus' perfect standing. He takes Jesus' righteousness. He takes his perfect life. And he puts that on us. I read the end of that verse again. This is incredible. That in him, we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, God no longer sees you as a sinner. He doesn't see you as full of sin and full of evil. He literally sees you as his own righteousness. And now let's look at the two little words in the middle. For us. God did the unthinkable. He treated his own son, his own beloved son, with a punishment of hell for us. He did it all so that perfect standing with him would be available for us. When you approach God wanting to be reconciled, I mean, we did that at the beginning of the service, didn't we? When we approach God wanting to be reconciled and knowing just how unworthy you are, have you looked at the cross? Have you remembered that all of those sins have been taken away and taken care of? Do you know that God now sees you as righteous? Let's read it again. I love this verse. I cannot get enough of it. Verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you truly know this, you will be reconciled to God, and your entire perspective on life will change. You will be a new creation, centered on God, living for him instead of yourself. And that will turn your entire life into a mission to help everyone experience the same reconciliation that you have. And it will show. Let's look at what this does to Paul. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, now that Paul is God-centered, he desperately wants everyone else to enjoy that same freedom. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And Paul knows that this is not the kind of thing that can wait. Okay, we'll get to just the last few verses now. It's not the kind of thing that you can take for granted. You see, this is literally the most radical thing that could ever happen to you, right? Go from an old creation to literally a new creation. It can't wait for tomorrow because God offers it to you today, beginning of chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do you see his passion? I mean, his complete urgency. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. When Paul was reconciled to God, it changed him. He used to reject Jesus and live life by his own standards and for himself. But now he lives to see Jesus better known. He lives to see everyone experience the same reconciliation he did. And if God did that in Paul, he will do that in us as well. And so I implore you today, be reconciled to God. Enjoy the freedom of what it is to fear the Lord. And let that joy, that freedom overflow so that you become ambassadors of Christ, that everyone might be reconciled to him and live in that same freedom. Amen.